Open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're going to look this morning at just one verse, verse 12, as we continue our series through the book of James. We will finish up the first week in March. And just to let you know, to give you some direction, we are going to be starting the book of Job. We're going to go through the book of Job for 16 messages, I think, which will start in June. And then beginning in October, in the middle of October, we're going to be starting a series in 1 Corinthians. And that's going to take us all the way to October of 2009, actually. So just to be prepared, that can help you to be able to be reading that book. I know for me, as I've been studying the book of Job for a number of months now, it's just been wonderful just to reread it, just prepare my heart as God's teaching me, helping me. I just want to give you the opportunity to do the same. Really excited to talk about those two books in particular. I think 1 Corinthians addresses a number of church-wide issues that are so helpful. But one of the things I so appreciate about the book of Job is I think it prepares us. It prepares us for the future, especially when things from our vantage point go seemingly wrong. And so one of the best things that we can ever do is not to learn about the sovereignty of God in the midst of trial, or in the midst of difficulty, or in the midst of a hospital stay, but instead to be firmly rooted in those facts that God is sovereign, that He's good, and that He is faithful. And oh, what a difference that makes when difficulty does come. So look forward to walking through those books together with you over the next couple of years. I swear to God I am innocent, said Taha Yassin Ramadan, vice president to Saddam Hussein, after being sentenced to death in his role in the killing of 148 Shiite men in northern Iraq after a failed assassination attempt. Later he would say, "And let God take revenge against everyone who rendered me injustice." In the book of James, we've been talking about the difficulty and the problem that the tongue often wields. And in our day, our tongues are often wielding promises and oaths that we cannot cash. How often have you heard it said in such a manner, "I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. I swear I didn't have sexual relations with that woman. I swear that I did not, in any shape or form, take any performance-enhancing drugs before the Olympic trials or any time during my training." How many times have we heard numerous different people call upon the name of God in order to validate a statement that they have made? And how many times after hearing that have you wondered to yourself, and perhaps you've said that at times yourself, and wondered, "Boy, that's the first time I've ever heard that person having anything to do with God." In fact, isn't it true that when you hear such oaths as that, most times the people who say such a thing are the people you would least suspect to have an intimate relationship with God? Oftentimes, they're the ones who are cheating on their girlfriends or hanging out incessantly at the tavern or immersed in reality TV shows. Not to say that all of those things and all of those examples are wrong in and of themselves, but the point is this, that so often when we speak words such as that, our lives don't seem to measure up with what we're saying. And that is a problem that James is dealing with here in the book of James chapter 5. And it's strange. This particular verse, James has been talking about the difficulty of people who have been exploited by rich landowners. And he's been telling them to patiently endure. And later he's going to say, after this verse, he's going to talk about those who are suffering sickness, and he's going to talk about healing. But right in the middle, sandwiched between these two, is this odd verse. Verse 12. And we're forced to ask, "James, why are you talking about swearing in the midst of this portion of Scripture? Let's stand as we hear from God and we explore that which God would want us to know. Verse 12, chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord to you and to me. You look at me just for a second before we do that. I heard someone explain Scripture this way. And he said this: when you read the Word of God, it's as if the face of God is behind the pages and He is speaking to you directly. You're not merely reading some book. You're not merely gleaning some information. But God Himself is speaking directly to you and to me, because His Word is living and active. With that in mind, hear God speaking to you. You have to imagine His face behind the pages or His lips moving up and down. Hear His Word. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Please pray with me this morning. Lord, we are so grateful this morning that Your Word is trustworthy, that it never fails, that we as a people, Your people, can bank upon Your promises, that You will never swear something and not bring it to pass, that You will be careful to watch over Your Word in order to assure the purposes to that which You have set forth to come into existence. Lord, we are grateful that when You spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," that there was light. Lord, we're grateful that when we were in the midst of our sin, You spoke life into our hearts. And You said, "Be born again." And we were. Lord, Your Word is so much different than ours. But Father, You sent Your Son, Jesus the Christ, to die in order to make us like Him. He who had no deceit in His mouth. He who always followed through. He, when He said yes, or when He said no, could be trusted. We pray, Lord, that You would make us those kind people. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at three topics within this verse. First, we're going to look at the background of swearing. Swearing corrupted and damage, potential damage in swearing. And one of the difficulties is when you come to Scripture, when you read a verse like verse 12, immediately things likely are going off in your mind. And you immediately begin to say, well, wait a minute. James is saying, do not swear. And yet, in the Old Testament, many individuals were commanded to do that very thing. Isn't this a contradiction in Scripture? Isn't this... how can we trust this word? It seems duplicit, does it not? But before we can get at what James is meaning, we need to do a little bit of investigation and looking back to the Old Testament to see different examples where swearing was something that was practiced by many men of faith. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Has something changed? Is something different? Am I understanding all of Scripture? Though this particular verse at times could be seen as awkward in the midst of this pericope or this preaching section or this paragraph, these few verses, it's very instructive to learn how to read our Bibles. You see, the background of swearing, it was a common practice in the Old Testament. Abraham used it. In fact, in Genesis 24, let me read you Genesis 24, verses 2 through 4. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he had, Abraham said, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham is forcing his servant to take an oath, to swear to God, to say in essence, I swear to God that I will carry this out. If you look up that word, swear, it occurs 58 different times throughout the Bible. In fact, Abraham uses it, Jacob does it, Joseph does it, the spies with Rahab, David, Solomon will, Elijah will, all of these men and many more that we could go through example after example. But suffice it to say, it was a common practice. Not only did men swear, but the Lord sweared numerous times. Jeremiah 22:5. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Even God, if you will, took oaths in the Old Testament, declaring His promises, declaring His surety that He would accomplish that which He spoke. Sometimes it wasn't merely just a common practice. Sometimes it was even required. Exodus 22:10 says this, if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep safe, and it dies, or is injured, or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. In other words, the person who was entrusted with this property would say, I take an oath to the Lord God, the Living One, that my hands are clean. And that was to settle the argument. It was a requirement if something like that happened. But not only that, not only did God merely give directions in a general way and also at times make oaths themselves, it was always required. And so the question we have to begin to ask ourselves is, why is it okay in the Old Testament? But then we read James, and very clearly, but above all else, my brothers, do not swear. Do not take these oaths. What is going on? Well, it's important as we are continuing our investigation, digging up looking at these different oaths, these different vows, these different promises, it's important to note that these promises, these oaths were regulated by God. In fact, if a person was to swear, there were a number of requirements. One would be this, that if a person, an Israelite, swore, it was to be done in the name of the Lord and not other gods. Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. In other words, it wasn't wrong to swear, but you were to swear only in the name of the Lord God Almighty, only in Yahweh's name, and by no means were you to swear by any other god. And that was a real temptation for the people who lived back during that day, to swear by Baal or Chemosh or El or some other god, Moloch, some other god in the Old Testament. And God says, no, listen, if you're going to swear, you make sure you swear by my name and my name alone. But also another way it was regulated, secondly, it was to be fulfilled. Deuteronomy 23:21 says this, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. In other words, if you were to make a vow, you were to be sure to do it. Why is that? Why would God insist upon the following through of a vow? As we think of the character of God, we recognize that God is a God who always follows through. And someone who is to invoke His name and not follow through would not image God Himself. In fact, would be despising God. In fact, would be an example to the rest of the world of an ungod or a no god. And so God says, if you make a vow, make sure to fulfill it. It was not to be done with deceit when you're making a vow. Thirdly, in Psalm 24:4. Fourthly, it was not to be done falsely. Jeremiah 5:2 says, though they say, ah, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. Or Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You see, many people were swearing, but they were swearing falsely. They were using God's name in such a way to invoke their own advantage. And yet they were doing it knowingly in a corrupt, perverted manner. And God says, you will not swear falsely. You will not swear in a deceitful way. Fifthly, it was not only merely words, but it was also actions, according to Isaiah 48:1, that God was insistent that individuals not merely speak words, but their actions lined up with the words that they've spoken. Why? Because that's who God is. He's not one that would lie, not one that, like the Son of Man, that would change His mind. When He spoke, His name was on the line. His reputation was on the line for Him not to carry forth that which He spoke. Would be to defame His own name. Would be to defame His own character. He would cease to be God. Because He wouldn't be consistent. He would be hypocritical. Or perhaps even a liar. Sixthly, it should be done in truth, justice, righteousness, and without wavering. According to Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. You see, when someone was calling on the name of God, he was including God in the witness and the testimony of who God was accompanied in that vow. And it reflected upon who God was. So before we jump over the New Testament, what have we learned? What have we dug up here? What are we being taught? We're being taught this. That these particular vows and these particular instances, specific instances where Israelites were called to swear or were allowed to swear, They were to do it in God's prescribed way, not the way of the other nations, not in a trite way. They were to take these things very seriously. They were to be regulated. You see, by the time we get to the first century, with those who James is addressing, this swearing has been corrupted. No longer are these regulations holding sway. And individuals, those who call themselves Christians, those who call themselves followers of God, are living in such a way, speaking in such a way, acting in such a way to bring shame upon the one whom they are to bless and to worship. It's interesting as you look as this swearing begins to be corrupted in these meaningless vows. It's interesting to study and to look that people began to swear by all kinds of different things. Not just by God. They would swear by their life. They would swear by the other person's life. I swear on your life that I will fulfill this vow. Really? They would swear by their beard. I swear by my beard that I will fulfill this vow. Now, if you were a young man, that might not be saying too much. Or if you were a grizzly man, that might be saying a lot. But the point being that these vows, that this swearing became so corrupted, it just became an everyday flippant practice. Much like we see today. Much like we hear from many folks in the media, or perhaps even other Christians that we might know. Maybe, just maybe, even ourselves at times. But James says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. That's interesting as you look in the book of Matthew to see how this is connected with Jesus' teaching. Jesus was addressing, in many ways, the same problem that James is addressing here in our passage this morning. And Jesus gives specific instructions that it seems that James echoes in Matthew chapter 5. I believe it's on the wall behind me. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, in other words, Jesus says, you've heard these practices that you are to fulfill that which you've sworn. And that's good. But Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You see, people would swear by heaven. And Jesus says, don't swear by heaven. It's God's throne. When you invoke heaven in your flippant way, you should recognize who you're invoking. The God of all creation. The God who rules the universe. When you invoke earth, this is God's footstool. Or Jerusalem, this is God's city. In other words, friends, you don't own any of these. They are not to be appealed to because you cannot control even the next 5 minutes of your life, much less the universe. In other words, it's one thing if God's invoking those things in which He can control, in which He can manipulate, in which He can ensure, but it's quite another for a man or for a woman to invoke these promises. See, it's important that we be keepers of our word because it reflects upon God, who always keeps His promises. In the person who says, I swear by the power of heaven, or I swear by the earth, that person who is weak and frail and can't even control his or her next breath, to be making a statement like that is to be making a loud statement about that, what they believe about God and what they believe about themselves. In fact, it would seem, as you walk that out a little bit, it almost seems as if they're placing themselves in the place of God. It's much like the business owners that James is addressing back in chapter 4. When he says, don't say we'll go to this city and do this kind of business and such and trade and buy and make a profit. He says, don't say that. Say instead, if the Lord wills, we will do that. For you cannot control your very next breath. You are but a mist that quickly vanishes. In other words, know your place. For only God knows all the contingencies of the future. Only He can take all of those into account. And only He can control them. Only He can subdue them. See, God has the power to fulfill that kind of oath. You don't. And I don't. In the New Testament, we read of Peter after he's denied the Lord. In verse 74 of chapter 26, then, speaking of Peter, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately, the rooster crowed. You see, Peter was very confident that he would surely be willing to lay down his life to follow his Lord to prison and then later to give up his very life. And Jesus spoke to such a confident man and said, by the end of the night, you will deny me three times. To which he replied, Lord, even if all the rest of these deny you, I will never deny you. I swear. I'm trustworthy. I'm powerful. I'm honest. I'm sincere. I will follow through. Jesus with me. My word means something. Maybe not so with them. But with me, it's different. But isn't it great to know that God's different than that? Are you seeing yourself in some of these oaths? Are you thinking of times when perhaps you've said something and not followed through? I remember as I was preparing this sermon, thinking back to days in seminary and something I need to repent of and go back. But I remember a particular professor who had a particular reading assignment, and he basically said this in a kind and gracious way, that you don't have to get it done during the semester. It's the last semester, people were graduating, leaving. So just say that you'll read it and I'll give you credit for it. So I said, I'll read it. I did read it. Half of it. I haven't finished it. I've given my word and I've received a grade. And yet, I haven't followed through. Can you think of any instances in your life where perhaps you have made a promise, or where perhaps you have even made a vow to God? But God's so different and so amazing. And when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, and we listen to His words, and we watch His life, there is a beautiful consistency that never fails. There is one who always walked that which He talked. In fact, He would stand up in the temple one day and say, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Imagine someone in our presidential elections coming up here doing that. Can any of you out there prove me guilty of sin? And imagine just thousands of people from middle school and baseball teams and ex-girlfriends, etc., etc., running to the microphone and saying, I remember one time. You borrowed my pen. You said you're going to give it back. You never did. Not with Jesus. Every single occurrence where His mouth spoke, He accomplished that which He said. Isn't that great news? Isn't it great news when Jesus says, hey, in 3 days I'm going to rise, that He did? Isn't it great news when He says anyone who trusts in the name of the Lord will be saved? Isn't it wonderful that we can trust God's Word? That's the problem. That's the problem with so many who redefine inerrancy and redefine infallibility. And they say that, listen, God can be trusted in areas of faith and practice, but the minor details, those things which are spoken about, maybe place names or numbers of individuals in a city or an army, those things, there's errors. As you walk out that kind of thinking, is it any wonder why denominations who maintain that are powerless? Is it any wonder why individuals... What do you say to a woman whose husband just died and is suffering terribly, and you bring her to God's Word and you tell her this, that listen, God says, Jesus speaking, He says that not a sparrow falls from the sky apart from the will of the Father. Imagine the hope that that brings. Imagine if you can't say that. Maybe Jesus erred. These other promises are for you, but the fact that God's sovereign, controlling every instance, that's a little wishy-washy. But let's turn and find another one. How dangerous that is. You see how it just cuts the legs from Scripture. But not God. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. His Word can be trusted. Not sometimes. Every time. Look at Hebrews 6, chapter 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In other words, Abraham would hang on to the fact that it was God who promised. What's this man to think when he has been promised the promised land and his foot doesn't own one iota of that land? What's he to think? But oh, to hold on. No, God's promised me. And though I don't understand this, though my eyes see through a glass dimly, God's Word's trustworthy. I can trust Him in the midst of this difficulty. He has the ability to follow through. He is faithful and has promised to follow through. He is trustworthy. He's good. He's sovereign. He's faithful. I can trust Him. I can take Him at His Word. Imagine if you couldn't. Imagine if it was just a free-for-all. Just picking just different portions of God's Word that were to your liking. But not so with Jesus. Not so with God. He's so good. So look at these problems with swearing. These five problems that we should recognize. And there's many more. As we're still trying to understand why this particular command by James. One of the problems with swearing, the first is that we might begin to trivialize God's name. Isn't that so true? That many times when people invoke the name of God, it's not a name that they revere or stand in awe of. Instead, it's a trinket to manipulate in such a way to validate their own argument. And so instead of coming under the authority of God, revering His name, do you know that when they were copying the name of God, the Israelites, into your Bible, we don't even know how to pronounce the divine name. You know why? Because they took four letters called the Tetragrammaton. And what they would do is, because they were so concerned that the peoples, the nations, the Gentiles, those who didn't know God, would abuse His name, that they wouldn't even pronounce it. And so when you're reading Hebrew these days, you don't say Yahweh. You say, when you see that, those four letters, you don't say Yahweh, you say Adonai. Or you say Hashem, which means the name. There's this reverence, there's this understanding that God's name is powerful. It's majestic. So much so that God says of Jesus, no other name given unto men under heaven is there by which men may be saved. But so many times when we swear, we trivialize God's name. It places God below ourselves. We're called to validate God. God is being used at our whim rather than revered and worshiped. Don't do it. James says, don't do it. Another problem, secondly, is we might blaspheme God's name. We might do it falsely or deceitfully. How many times have you heard someone swear to God and later find out that what they were saying was a lie or an untruth? And in so doing, they have blasphemed God's name. You see, when God gives us the Ten Commandments, and secondly says that you will not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, He isn't merely saying, hey, don't attach my name with a cuss word. He's merely saying, don't. He's also saying, don't trivialize my name. My name's different. Don't just use it in passing. Don't attach it to some statement in your casual conversation. My name's the Lord. I'm the powerful one, the mighty one, the one who has rescued you, the one who holds the stars in His hand. Another problem is we might be tempted, thirdly, to reflect the world in its oaths. There's not much weight to someone whose perhaps lifestyle doesn't give them a whole lot of credibility when they swear to tell the truth. Is there not? When you hear someone say, boy, I swear to God, or I swear I'm telling the truth. You see, there isn't consistency between what is being said and what is done. And isn't that what James is after over and over and over? Haven't we seen that? Just five chapters. How many times have we seen that in the book of James? A dozen? Hey, make sure not to be just what? Hearers of the word, but what? Doers of the word. Make sure not just to be speakers of the word, but doers of the word. And another problem with swearing is that we might be tempted to reflect the world. You see, a Christian is a man of his word, a woman of his word. You see, actions will prove words, not a calling down of more words. But another danger is that we might exaggerate or stretch the truth. I heard a fictitious story of an Arctic explorer, and he said this. He said, exaggerating a truth. It was so cold where we were, said the Arctic explorer, that the candle froze and we couldn't blow it out. To which his friend replied, that's nothing. Where we were, the words came out of our mouths in pieces of ice, and we had to fry them up in a pan just to hear what we were talking about. You see, so many times our oaths or our lack of speaking truthfully, of our yes really meaning yes and our no meaning no, so many times we mislead others. And that was the case here and James' audience, so much so that one rabbi was heard to teach this. He would say, if you swore by Jerusalem, you were not bound. But if you swore towards Jerusalem, you were bound. What? But you see what happens? Men begin to keep their own traditions and they ignore the commandments of God. And that was so prevalent during that day. They begin to stretch the truth. They begin to exaggerate. They begin to substitute their own thoughts, their own regulations for taking an oath rather than God's. And James says, don't do that. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't be like those kinds of people. They're not trustworthy. They don't reflect who God is. Don't call yourself, James would say, a Christian in doing that. But we find ourselves, as we really examine and are honest, that we do that from time to time, don't we? I do. That example with the book is a prime example. Maybe not so important to me, but to God, our word's important because we're His representatives. We have Christ living within us, and that discrepancy reflects not merely on our character, but also on His Son. That fifth danger, problem with swearing, is the tendency to tell a half-truth as we swear. During the Civil War, young boys who were trying to join the ranks of the Union and the Confederate armies, they would write a number 18 on a piece of paper and they would place it in their shoe and stand on top of it so that when they were asked by those enlisters if they were over 18, that in their mind they could say with integrity, yes, they were standing over 18. But see, so many times, that's what happens when we loosely take oaths, is it not? We begin to fall victim to half-truths. Alfred Tennyson said this. He said, a lie which is all a lie may be met with and fought with outright, but a lie which is part truth is a harder matter to fight. So true, isn't it? Our hearts are so deceitful that many times we can really believe that we really are doing the truthful thing. We really are doing the right thing. And yet, we're not. But when we speak these half-truths, our yes is not yes. It only speaks a partial truth. How many times have you been guilty of or heard of somebody who perhaps a father in a homeschooling situation might come to an individual or in a public school situation and say, son, did you do your homework? And the son say, yes. And the father, really wanting to encourage the son or encourage the daughter, begins asking, wow, you did your English? Yes. You did your science? Yes. You did your math? Well, no, not my math. Well, I thought you said you did your homework. Well, I did do my homework. I thought you meant my science homework. You see how our yes, we chuckle. But so many times our yes doesn't mean yes. And our no doesn't mean no. Abraham was guilty of that, wasn't he? Remember in chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, where Abraham, who had been promised these promises of God, that from his very seed that there was going to be a great nation, a great land, and a great people. And you remember as Abraham was promised that immediately He went into this land where Abimelech, a man named Abimelech, was king. And he said to Sarah, because he was afraid that there's no fear of the Lord in this land, said, Sarah, I want you to say that you're my sister. And he did that to protect himself. And the story goes on to tell us that Sarah gets taken into Abimelech's court and taken into his harem. Until one night, God speaks to Abimelech and tells him the truth about Abraham's wife. And so he calls Abraham and says, listen, what evil, wicked thing have you done? And you know what Abraham's reply is? Well, she really is my sister. And she is his half-sister. Same father, different mother. But you see, he's telling a half-truth. And in telling that half-truth, he's exposing the Messiah to the courts of Abimelech. The promised seed of God, the Christ that's to come from Abraham's loins. He's bartering with them. He's making a half oath or telling a half truth. And God intervenes to save the day. So why should we be slow to swear? Well, our truthfulness and consistent lifestyle should suffice. Why can James say this? But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or under any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why can James say that to his readers? Because they have the living Christ within them. And their yes should suffice. Because the living Christ's yes was always yes and amen. The living Christ was always faithful, always willing and able to do that which was right in honoring God. And so now the Christian who has that same spirit living within her or him, that they represent Christ. There's no need to swear by God above. We have God within. Our yes and our no will suffice. Our word's important. But how different that is. How different it is today, and if you don't get something in writing, how people will renege on a contract. Or how easy it is for us, even in contractual tight situations, to back out when we've given our word. How sad is it today in the whole scene of Christian marriages where individuals have given their word that to death do they part, and yet there comes a time, a rough and rocky time, a time where there are irreconcilable differences, and they divorce. You see, it's the exact opposite of who God is. When we say, I do, as a Christian, we should mean it. I love the story of B.B. Warfield, who was a grand theologian whose wife, on their honeymoon, was struck by lightning and was an invalid for the rest of her life. And this particular man cared for his wife until she went home to be with the Lord, arranging his entire schedule and his teaching around this particular woman to care because he had given an oath. I remember just recently talking to a relative of mine who had just lost his wife of almost 50 years of marriage. And I remember saying to that particular man, who's my close relative, saying, you know what, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your faithfulness, because I know these last 5-10 years she's been bedridden. And you've had to clean the house. You've had to do all the cooking. You've had to retire from your job just to take care of her. You know what he said? He said, listen, Bruce, it's no sacrifice. I gave her my word. See, he understands. And as a Christian, our word should be enough. Our yes should be yes. Our no should be no. There should be a consistency with what we say and what we do. The gospel's at stake. For those who speak out of one side of their mouth and do something other with their feet, they are demonstrating an inconsistency in the gospel. Are you making that connection? I don't see many yeses. Are you making that connection? That when God speaks, He always acts. God has saved those who were sinners, who by nature were objects of wrath. He promised to save them. He promised to seal them. He promised to give them a deposit of the Holy Spirit until He was to come again. He promises and He fulfills in the same way someone who is a Christian, who is saying that I'm a Christian, and yet they are not fulfilling that which they are speaking. They are not living in light of the gospel, because that's what God does. And so James realizes that. And so he realizes that these individuals have been just perhaps flippantly, casually making these oaths. And he says, don't do that anymore. Don't live like that anymore. Does that mean that it's never okay to take an oath? Some groups of individuals, Anabaptists, Moravians, and Quakers, never take an oath. And they would cite this particular scripture. And I appreciate their love for scripture. But what's going on there? What's the point of that particular scripture? Should we take an oath in court? Is it okay for us to swear in court that we will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? You see, the point is, oaths in court are there to safeguard what we say. It's just like James' concern. He's concerned about safeguarding what we say. That's why he says just a few verses back, he says, be what? Quick to listen, right? Slow to what? Slow to speak. Be careful what you say. Don't casually invoke the name of God. Don't do that. In fact, if you look throughout the New Testament, you'll see the Apostle Paul, and I've listed numerous examples on the sheet that you can look at later with family devotions, where Paul will call God as a witness. I'll give you just one example quickly. Galatians 1:20, Paul speaking about his apostleship, etc. He says, and what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. In other words, I'm calling God as my witness. I swear that what I'm writing is not wrong. Of Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The problem isn't that we should never take an oath. But sometimes taking an oath requires faith. You know that? And a lot of times, we aren't willing to be able to put our word on the line because we're afraid of failing. And so instead of trusting God, instead of saying, Lord, by your grace, I am going to do what you call me to do by your grace, through faith. Lord, help me. Instead, we just refrain. And we think that that's a godly act. And at times, it is. Because Scripture says very clearly, hey, if you're going to make a vow and don't fulfill it, refrain from it. It's better. But I think many times we don't see that's really unbelief. It's a lack of faith. A lack of willingness to trust God. There's a danger in swearing, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, but just very, very quickly, that last part of the verse, let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you will not fall under condemnation. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James reminds individuals that when we're speaking one thing and our lives and our walk with God is something other than what we're speaking, it's not a good thing, my brothers. And recognize that duplicitous lifestyle is often indicative of someone who doesn't know God. And so don't do that. You're different. You've been called by God. You've been sealed with His Holy Spirit. You've been empowered to live by faith. Recognize that by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What you say counts. How you respond to what you say matters. God's keeping track. And so it's important for us to soberly assess our own lives. And so if there are instances in your life where you perhaps have made a promise but not fulfilled it. Just recognize God's mercy to you this morning. He's brought it to your remembrance. Why did God bring to my remembrance that thing that happened over a decade ago? Is it because He wants to bang me over the head and say, "You crummy sinner"? He already knows I'm a crummy sinner. Right? It's not like I'm giving anything to God. But He wants me to experience freedom. He wants me to live the gospel. Because He knows as I do that, that's where I'll find enjoyment. That's where I'll find satisfaction. Being conformed into the image of Christ. So if you're here this morning and you would say, "Boy, I just lied. I told a half-truth. I'm someone who exaggerates a lot." It's an opportunity. A wonderful, gracious opportunity by the living God to repent, to turn, and to ask God for grace and faith to be able to do that which He's called you to do. He saved you in order that you would live a life of good works. You're not saved by your good works. Heaven forbid. But He saved you to that kind of life. That kind of consistent lifestyle that mirrors and images His Son, Jesus Christ. And if He's pricked your heart in any way this morning, know this. It's because He loves you. And He wants you to experience the gospel. He wants you to experience that freedom. Don't stay shackled. Don't remain imprisoned. Humble yourself. And if you don't feel like it, cry out to the Lord. "Lord, grant me humility. Because even at this time, I really don't want to admit it." Be honest. The worship team would come forward as we sing together in closing. I want to give you the opportunity just to quietly remain seated. I want to give you an opportunity just to ask the Lord, "Lord, would You search my heart? Would You find, Lord, any deceitful way? Lord, any way that I've been hypocritical, or any way, Lord, that I've yet to follow through. God, would You help me?" Why don't we just spend a minute or so? We could just all remain very still and just ask the Lord to search our hearts.